Why don't you turn to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4. I had a thought the other day, and one thing led to another and decided to actually preach tonight on Lordship salvation. Maybe you've heard of that, maybe you've heard it, don't really know much about it, and so I want to kind of give you a little understanding of it. I'm not so critically concerned with the doctrine of Lordship salvation as I am with the Lordship of Christ. I want you to understand that He is Lord and what that means exactly. There are a lot of things that sort of will come to mind as you talk about Lordship and particularly Lordship salvation. Let me just say to you, that means that a person has to recognize Christ as Lord and make Him Lord of his life, every area of his life, before he can be saved. Is that true or false? Is that good doctrine? That's not good doctrine, is it? Because it's impossible. You can't do that. I've been saved for many years and can honestly say I still mess up a lot. You know, and I can't, is he the Lord of my life? Well, I want him to be, and I'm progressively doing that. So we don't believe in Lordship salvation. But as I talk, some things will come into mind, and I thought, well, I'll just make some statements here to start with. I'll give you a scripture with each statement. Some things that need to be said as we talk about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. First of all, a true Christian, like a false teacher, will be known by his or her fruit. That's important, okay? The Bible says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for a tree is known by his fruit. And that's in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, trees known by his fruit. So you may have a thought, and that'll come back, or if some of you are writing, that'll be on your paper, so you can look back at these few thoughts that I'm sharing before we start talking about Lordship. Secondly, there is a faith that is dead. Is that right? Where do we read that? In the book of James, chapter 2 and verse 17, even so, faith without works is dead faith. I added the last word. It's dead faith. It's not the salvation producing faith. When a person claims to have faith, they claim to be a Christian, but they obviously have a dead faith. Faith, a person claims to have faith but has a dead faith, what was the problem? Why is their faith dead? We're talking about faith in Christ, salvation. Why would somebody have a faith that's not pure and good? Do you remember Matthew chapter 13 and Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower and the soils? There were seed that fell by the wayside and the fowls came and gobbled it up, right? We're talking about truth. The gospel, for instance, fell on a heart that was not prepared. That's how I believe that's to be interpreted. There was stony ground. The seed started to take root, but it didn't have much earth, and so when the sun came up, it just dried out all the way through the roots, and it didn't produce. There were seed that fell among the thorns, you recall, and the thorns sprang up, and it just choked out the tender plants, the thorns representing the cares of the world. And then there was the good soil. The seed fell on the soil. It brought forth a plant and later fruit, some 20, some 40, some 100 fold. It brought forth lots of fruit. What made the difference? The heart that received the truth, right? The heart has to be ready for truth. That's why there aren't a lot of people getting saved, because their heart's not ready to receive the tracts that we're handing them. And why is that? Well, that would be a rabbit to chase another time perhaps, but there's a reason why people are not ready to receive the gospel. And the problem comes back to us, because we haven't done a good job over generation after generation, not just us, but our fathers and grandfathers and so on. We've dropped the ball somewhat. And the prince of the power of the air has been terribly busy, right? Trying to discourage people. So some people have faith that's dead. And the reason their faith didn't produce is because their heart was not prepared. Fourthly, all true Christians would readily confess that Jesus Christ is both Lord and the Christ. Is that right? The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 9, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Without going to that verse, I would suggest to you that it's saying a Christian professes Christ. Christians profess faith in Christ. They're not ashamed of Christ. And they would call him the Christ, and they would call him Lord because they know he is. Do you know that Jesus Christ is Lord? Number five, when a person is born again by the Spirit, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Old things are passed away, all things are become new. So what am I doing? I'm giving you some facts that are going to probably play into your mind as we talk about the Lordship of Christ. A couple of more. Salvation is by grace alone through faith. A lot of verses for that. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that salvation is not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Some people say, well, it's talking about faith. Well, it can't in the Greek because the gender of the nouns are different. The only thing that can refer to is that not of yourself can refer to salvation. So we're saved by grace, we're saved through faith. Lastly, let me say, we're saved unto good works. Because the next verse there in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:10. Now, let those register in your mind, and as we go through these thoughts about the Lordship of Christ and Lordship salvation, these can be helpful to you. I believe all of those things that I just told you. I'm confident that I could back them up with much scripture, and I could convince you from the scripture, if you were willing to believe the Bible, that I could convince you that those things that we just said are true. Now let's begin with the Lordship study with a question or two. First of all, is Jesus Lord and King of everything? He is Lord and King of everything. Philippians 2, you want to turn there? Philippians 2, 10. Jesus is Lord and King of everything. The Bible says in Philippians 2, 10, that at the name of Jesus, can you finish it before you get there? Every knee shall bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. It doesn't matter where they are in God's creation, in all of God's creation, every knee will bow. And verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Jesus is Lord and King of everything. So says the Bible. Many places, right? But there's a good verse. Now, second and most important question. Is he your Lord and King? You don't need to answer that out loud, but I wish you would answer it. Every one of us would answer that to ourselves. Is Jesus your Lord? Is he your King? You say, well, what exactly does it mean? So I can answer. Well, Lord, the dictionary definition from the Greek lexicon is this. Lord means he to whom a person or thing belongs. He's the owner. It means the possessor and the disposer of a thing. He can do whatever he wants to with it because he's Lord. He's the owner, the one who has control of the person. He is the master. Is Jesus your Lord? We said that Jesus is Lord and King of everything. What's a king? He's the leader of the people. He's the prince. He's the commander. He's the Lord of all the land. The King. Jesus is Lord and King of everything. Is he your Lord and King? Now, if I got you to shake your head or raise your hand, everybody would probably feel the pressure to raise your hand, but maybe you haven't let him be Lord of all of your life at this point. When and how Christ becomes the Lord of one's life is a topic that's been discussed a whole lot. When and how does Christ become the Lord of my life? Does it happen before salvation? Does it happen at the time of salvation, during my being saved? Does it happen after salvation? That Christ becomes the Lord of my life personally. A lot of debate about that. These questions have produced a doctrine called Lordship Salvation, and I already told you what it was. It's a little different in the minds of different individuals. So I'm speaking in sort of generality when I try to define it and say some believe that a person has to make Jesus Christ the Lord of every area of his life before he can be saved. In other words, he has to get his life all cleaned up and then he can come to God. You can't come before God like you are. You got to get cleaned up first. In essence, it means that one would need to quit sinning so he can be saved, doesn't it? If you get your life all cleaned up and ready to go in the presence of God, now, they've misunderstood some things, don't they? All of us know experientially that it's impossible to quit sinning. I tried. It's hard. Even for a day, it's hard not to sin in some way in your thoughts or in your motives or something. Men like Henry Thiessen or John MacArthur, and these are not evil men necessarily. I don't believe with all of their doctrine. Henry Thiessen wrote a systematic theology that's used in all the good Bible colleges, would probably recommend that you have it in your library. These men would argue that without the recognition and acceptance of the Lordship of Christ, a person cannot be saved. Now, the problem with that is it sort of turns into a works salvation. You have to do certain things. You have to accomplish things before you can be saved. Again, we don't believe that way, do we? That just doesn't jive with Scripture. It doesn't harmonize with the Scriptures. A works salvation. I have to do certain things before I can be... No, Jesus did everything. That's what we believe. But they would use as their proof text any soteriological, that would mean doctrine about salvation, soteriological verses. They would use them, those that pertain the word Lord. Let me share a couple with you. Acts 16:31, and they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Calls him Lord, capital L, small O-R-D. The Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 10:13, we use that. "For whosoever shall call upon the Lord," L-O-R-D, "shall be saved. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead." So they say, look at all of these places, these verses that tell somebody how to be saved. And it says you have to recognize him and you have to confess him as the Lord. And they use those verses as something of a proof text for their position. Okay? Others believe that salvation has nothing to do with the lordship of Christ. They're sort of they don't believe in lordship salvation. They say that's heresy, that's false teaching, that's of the devil, you shouldn't believe that. And they go to another side of that issue and say the lordship of Christ doesn't have any bearing on your salvation at all. Doesn't even need to be considered when you lead somebody to the Lord, whether or not they believe Jesus is the Lord. Does that sound good to you? That doesn't sound good either, does it? That's sort of the other. The pendulum swings all the way back the other way. Now, we're somewhere in the middle there, aren't we? We don't believe that we can make, it's not possible for us to make Jesus Christ the Lord of every aspect of our life before we have the Holy Spirit to help us do that. So we can't do it before we get saved. But we also understand that Jesus is Lord, and that's how He can save. I haven't surrendered every area of my life. I don't even know what all I need to surrender before I get saved. But I know that Jesus is God. He's the Lord God, creator of all that is. And He can save me. He can save me. So I recognize His Lordship, right? Though I haven't submitted in every way that I will in time. As I learn more about the Lord and I learn more about His Word and I learn more about what He requires of me, I'll submit things for the rest of my life. And you should too. Now I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit because I don't want you to be confused. There's two sides of this. There's two extremes to this, and we're somewhere in the middle. But my main point tonight is Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. A person must be saved by trusting the truth. These that go to the other extreme say, just trust the truth of the gospel without regard to the lordship of Christ. In other words, you don't have to really know too much about Jesus Christ. That sounds foolish, doesn't it? He's the Savior. Christ must be received as a Savior, they say, before He can become our Lord. In an attempt to keep the gospel just real simple, so it's only believing Jesus, they come up with ideas that have been termed easy believism or easy prayerism. Have you heard that term? Easy believism. They'll say something like this. They'll say a person, if you'll just pray this little prayer, just repeat after me. And you got some people out here, and they say, sounds good, I can do that. He says, Dear Father, I know I'm a sinner, I know I'm a sinner. And they go through that process, and they pray that little prayer. And He says, how many of you prayed that prayer? Hands go up everywhere. Well, welcome to the family of God, He says. Are those people saved? We don't know, do we? They're not saved because they repeated words after a preacher. Those words would have to mean something to them, right? I'm not against prayer, but the Bible never anywhere says, pray this little prayer and you'll be saved. What does the Bible say? It says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It doesn't have anything to do with a prayer, but a prayer is okay. Prayer's good, right? You can pray and tell God what you're believing, and I think that's helpful. If you want to trust Jesus right now, just simply slip up your hand. It's an invitation. Everybody's head's bowed, eyes closed. I know the Lord's at work here. Just slip up your hand if you want to trust Jesus as your Savior. Oh, I see that hand. God bless you and welcome to the family of God. Are they saved? Who knows? They're not saved because they lifted up a hand. If they had all that needed to happen in the heart happen to, then sure, they're saved. And did anybody ever get saved in that situation? I'm sure they did. But people who want to detract from the lordship of Christ, just make it easy. Just pray this prayer. Just lift this hand. Just do that. And they leave out some really important parts of it that if the person didn't get somewhere else prior to this meeting where he lifted his hand or she lifted her hand, then they're not saved. They don't know enough to be saved. You have to know the gospel to be saved, right? Can you get saved without the gospel? No. Any part of the gospel. Can you get saved if Jesus died for your sins? That's the gospel. Did I give you enough? What did I lack? The resurrection. A dead Jesus can't save you. If you get a packet of sample tracts from a lot of the tract companies, I've said this before, 95 out of 100 won't have the resurrection in them. Gospel tracts. They don't have the resurrection in them. First thing I do when I get a tract, see if it's got the resurrection. No, that one's not. That's not a gospel tract. It's not even got the gospel in it. Charles Ryrie. You know the name? Some of you have his study Bible. Charles Ryrie is an individual who would contend that recognizing the Lordship of Christ it really is not a necessary element in leading somebody to the Lord. Now, he would argue it differently, and I'm not trying to put him in a bad light. I like Charles Ryrie, and I think his study Bible is one of the best. Proof texts, there would be text having to do with soteriology or salvation, and the verses would mention, they would not mention Christ as Lord. They wouldn't have the word Lord in them. But they would emphasize grace and they would emphasize faith. Words like, or verses like Romans 4:16. Therefore, it is of faith that I might be, that it might be of grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of faith, the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. That's Romans 4:16. Maybe it rings the bell with you. Chapter 5 in Romans in verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith unto the grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. There's a lot of verses that don't talk about Jesus a lot, but they talk about faith and grace. And they're good verses. They're important verses. You know what we need to do, right? You look at all the verses. You look at everything the Bible has to say about salvation to determine where you are. So what do we believe? We believe that both of those positions, those extreme positions, they fail to harmonize the scripture on the subject. They don't consider everything. They're sort of lopsided. Christ is Lord, without regard to what anybody believes or thinks. He is Lord. He's God in the flesh. He's Savior of all those who come to Him by faith. He is the Creator. He is the Sustainer of the universe. Everything belongs to Him. He made it. He created it. He is Lord. Okay? Without regard to what any man says about it, He is Lord. The Bible says in Acts 10:36, are you still in Acts? Go to 10:36, and then we're going to Colossians 1:18 if you don't already know that verse. Acts 10:36, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all. I'm going to read it again because some of you weren't quite there yet. This is Acts 10:36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, and in parentheses, what does it say? He is the Lord of all. He is Lord of all. There's a good verse, right? Colossians 1:18 says, and He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. That He has first place. Preeminence. Jesus is Lord. Why do we have to have the person of Jesus, His Lordship, His divinity, why does that have to be known by an individual before they can be saved? They have to know a little something about Jesus, right? What do you tell people when you're trying to lead them to the Lord? There was a man who lived a long time ago. His name was Jesus, and he was really good. He helped people, and he told people how to go to heaven. Is that good? It's not good enough, because a good man can't save them, can he? There was a good man. No, he was more than a good man. So it's going to require, if somebody's going to truly put their confidence in Him for their eternal soul salvation, they need to know more than He was a good man. It would be impossible really to grasp the significance of our own sin unless we were able to first grasp the significance of the holiness of our Savior. How do we measure ourselves? How do we know we're sinners? Because God said so. Let me share some verses. These are important. Just listen and write down the reference, okay? Job 40 and verse 4. Job 40 and verse 4. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Job's standing there and God's spoken to him. And Job says, I shut up, Lord. I'm not going to say another word. He saw himself before God. And I'm sitting here arguing with God. He said, no more. He put his hand upon his mouth. Isaiah 6 and verse 5, then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And he was afraid he would die. When people see themselves in light of God, they'll want to be saved. If you talk to somebody and you get them to see themselves in light of who you are, they probably won't want to be. You're not good enough for them to compare themselves so they can really see where they are with relation to God. So they need to know that Almighty, perfect Creator God died for your sins. He is Lord of everything. There are many other verses. How about the centurion? This is Matthew 8:8. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. I'm not worthy that you even come to my house. People saw themselves in light of Christ. When Simon Peter saw it, this is Luke 5:8. What he saw was, he'd been fishing for a while and didn't catch anything, and the Lord was there, told him to let down the nets. They brought it back in and almost sunk two boats with fish. Do you remember? And when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord. Do you know what will make people get saved? Is if they could see themselves in light of who Jesus is. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. For all, say it, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. They've come short. They don't measure up. They come short of His glory. They can't attain unto where He is. Ephesians 4:13. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, under the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Now I ask you again, after all of that scripture, is it important that they know something about Jesus Christ? Absolutely. Now why say this? I want you to know that there's people in Corinth who don't know who Jesus is. It's some Mexican immigrant, Jesus. That's Jesus in Spanish, Jesus. We knew a Jesus down in Sanford, North Carolina. You say Jesus, they won't immediately go to the Bible, Jesus, to the Lord, the Creator of all mankind. They don't know Him. So we better start at the beginning. Back to the creation even, to tell them about Jesus and who He is and why they're undone and why they're lost and what lost means. The decision to accept Christ as Savior must involve a recognition of the fact that He's Lord, because only a Lord could save me. You can't do it. My parents can't do it, and they love me more than anybody. My children can't save me. I can't save my children. It would take a Lord. It would take somebody with that authority to be able to save me. You see how the lordship of Christ is important? Hebrews 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto him, unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." Hebrews 7:25. We're going to have to teach them Jesus. 1 Timothy 2:5, "For there is one God, one mediator between God and man, and who is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ." The man, Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, "And he is the propitiation for our sins." The word propitiation means the appeasement. He's what satisfies God. God's totally satisfied with Jesus. He's the propitiation of our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So what happens when we believe? We know that he is Lord, but we don't know everything about his lordship, and we're not where we're going to be if we live with him for 40 years or 50 or 60 or 70 years, are we? We're not quite there yet. It's a progressive thing. When we are born again, we are declared righteous according to Romans chapter 3. Declared righteous. What's that word starts with a J? Declared righteous is justification. And then we got to chapter 6, and when we got saved, we are positionally set apart unto God. What's that word? Starts with an S. Sanctification. But after salvation, we progressively are going to be becoming more and more like Christ, right? There are a lot of scriptures that say that. It's a progressive sanctification. There's a positional sanctification. I'm safe in the arms of Jesus, so to speak. God looks at me as if I was as righteous as he is righteous. But I still have the remnants of this flesh warring about my members. And I'm becoming more and more like Christ in time because that's how God designed it. One of these days I'll be like him because I'll see him as he is. Stand in his presence, have my glorified body, sin nature will be gone. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." We're being changed, being made more and more like Christ. The Bible tells us, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, "And have put on the new man." We've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So the lordship of Christ is important. I know about it when I get saved, but I learn more about it as I'm a Christian and I submit to his lordship more fully as he reveals those things in me that I didn't let go of yet. Now, are you convinced from Scripture that what I just said is true? Jesus is Lord of everything. Doesn't matter what anybody thinks, but you're going to have to know a little something before you're going to let him try to save you, right? You're going to have to know who he is. And then after you get saved, you submit to his lordship because it becomes necessary. It's commanded that we obey him as the Lord of our life. Let me just sort of reiterate another thought. I hope I'm not too scattered with you tonight. I'm trying to say a whole lot in a little time. We use the word repentance to describe what we believe to be the condition of mind and heart, and the soul of a person who's ready to be saved. A repentant soul is ready to be saved. If they haven't done that, then they're not ready. This repentant soul sees his lostness with respect to God's holiness. That's why he's repenting. He sees that he's living without God now in the world, that he really deserves hell, and that he's forfeiting heaven and and fulfilling the purpose for which he was created. None of those things are going to happen for him. He's going to a devil's hell. So he changes his view of himself. I'm not doing so good now, he thinks. What I thought is not so important after all. What he thinks is more important, and so he changes his view of himself and of God and of sin that has separated him from God. We call that repentance. He changed his mind about things. And now, because of his state of mind, he's inclined to surrender, to give up the fight, his own fight, to please God, to have happiness and joy and peace. He's inclined to surrender, to trust Christ for his forgiveness, to recognize him as the Lord. Jesus said in Luke 13:3, I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. He told some stories about some people who had died. Except ye repent, you'll all likewise perish, he said. So repentance is the condition of the soil, the condition of the heart. Somebody said you have to get a person lost before you can get them saved. You'll know when that's done. You'll know when you got them lost, if you're trying to speak to somebody. When they're ready to be saved, you'll know it when you see repentance. It necessarily precedes salvation. The Bible says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. It's not that a person can't be saved if they won't repent. The point is they won't be, because the soil won't be ready for the seed. I think it's important how we say it. It's not that they can't be saved. That whosoever will come to Christ can be saved. But they're not going to come to Christ because their heart's not ready for that yet. They won't receive the seed and it won't produce the fruit because they're too hard-hearted. They've got the cares of the world. They're shallow in things of the Spirit, like the Matthew 13 and Mark 4 parables, the sower in the soils. Christ's lordship and repentance are necessarily linked together. They're inseparable. A proper understanding and a proper application of the Lord Jesus Christ's lordship necessarily involves repentance. And if you're going to have the proper understanding and application of repentance, it's going to necessarily involve the lordship of Christ. They're inseparable. You can't talk about one without considering the other. I have so much to say, but I'm going to stop right here. After salvation, a life of submission to his lordship is commanded in the Scriptures in a number of places. John 15:10, Luke 6:46-49. Brothers and sisters, if you're not obedient to the Lord, if Jesus Christ is not your Lord as well as your Savior right now, then you're literally part of the You're part of the problem with the 21st century. You're not part of the solution. There was a famous poet, Johann Wolfgang von Goethe. Somebody asked him, what will destroy poetry? And he very quickly and concisely said, poets. Poetry will flourish when there are inspired poets, he said. Brothers and sisters, so it is with Christianity. The cause of Christ will be damaged when we who call him Lord don't do what he says. We call him Lord and then we go about living our life as if we were the lords of our life. We're captains of our own fate. We do more damage to the cause of Christ. We who come to church every time the doors are open, if Jesus Christ doesn't call the shots in your life and in mine, maybe a hard truth to hear, but it's the truth nonetheless. I said we've dropped the ball, and for generations we have, because we have so many things to call important. And Jesus Christ fell a long time ago out of his place of prominence and preeminence. I hope the Lord will use this and speak to your heart as he has mine. It's not enough to be a hearer. You'll have to be a doer, or it won't make any difference. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to have your word, to hold it, to love it. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters as I pray for myself, that I would give some thought to the lordship of Christ in my own life. And Father, the shots that I call, the ambitions that I pursue, the goals that I set for myself, I pray, Father, that they might be re-examined in light of his lordship, his majesty, my God, my Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, do it in my life, do it in our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.